Thank you to Wyatt, and we are appreciative so much of all of you that are here this morning. And we hope and trust that as we gather here, that we are here to worship and honor our God who is in heaven. How blessed we are to be able to be in this beautiful, commodious building when the heat is raging outside. Amen? Yeah. It's Texas weather. I told someone the other day that I'm expecting a cold front late in October. But it will arrive. It will get here. And the terrible heat that we're now experiencing will abate. And winter will get here. And then you're saying, where are those wonderful warm days we had last summer? You know, people are never, ever satisfied. How many times have you seen this commercial on television or heard it? Help, I'm fallen and I can't get up. Maybe many of you are wearing a life alert around your neck this morning. I don't know. But I think for people that have heart problems, people that are elderly people, it would probably be to your advantage, especially if you live alone, to have a medical alert system where someone could respond to you in the event that you fall. You know, the medical alert system is a wonderful, wonderful thing. You don't have to worry about calling anyone. They will respond when you fall. You've seen this ad, I'm alone, I live alone, and I am never alone because I have a life alert. Well, there is a spiritual care alert this morning, which is certainly much more important than the physical. You know, a lot of us are focused on physical, but when you stop and think about the emergency of people getting their life right with God and become children of the Lord, you understand things that are tremendously important. We ought to be concerned today about a spiritual wellness program in our life. We're all concerned about maybe getting in rehab and maybe perhaps going through a rehab to perhaps revitalize our life. But it is important that we focus on the spiritual well-being of our lives. Someone has well said, being a Christian doesn't mean I won't fall. It means that I will not stay down. Now, we know in the Bible, the Word of God teaches us that all of us are going to fall at times. It would be facetious for us to think that we're not going to fall. For Paul writes in the book of Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." It may be by greed or envy, gluttony. It could be a number of things that we have posted up here. But there are times in our life where we are weak. And John even said that if we say that we do not sin, we make God a liar and the truth is not in us. But reassured that we are going to fall at times, Paul would write to the Galatian church in the 6th chapter in verse 1. And he would say, "Brethren, if you see a man that is overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou be tempted." Now, Paul makes it perfectly clear that there are going to be times when we as individual Christians will view the life of another individual who might be overtaken in a fault or someone who has fallen. It is our responsibility to lift the fallen, isn't it? Isn't it our responsibility to rescue the perishing? We sing that old hymn. Have you ever fallen down spiritually? Let me ask you that question this morning while you're running in the race that we call the Christian race. Or have you ever been tripped up by the demonic forces that are evil in our world? We have to say, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, to Satan, "Be gone. Get thee behind me, Satan." You're not a failure this morning. You know that word has terrible vibes to it, doesn't it? When people talk about the fact that they are failures, you are not a failure because you fall. only if you don't get back up. If you just get up once more than you fall, then you will be a tremendous success in life. We all have to get up. Sometimes when people fall, they decide they're going to stay right where they fell. But if there is a challenge in the Word of God, why it is this one? Get up. Over in the book of Psalms chapter 40, David talked about being in a pit. He said, I was in a slimy pit. But he said, but God reached down. I had fallen, but he lifted me out of that pit and he placed my feet on a rock and he said, hey, put a song in my heart. God is still putting songs in the hearts of those who have fallen. And he is still reaching down to lift us up to the higher ground that we often sing about in life. If there's a message in the Bible, it is get up, get up. You see, Jesus is Lord over a number of things. And the reason that we can get up is because we avail ourselves to his power. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is Lord over disease, regardless of what it is, whether it's heart, whether it is cancer, whatever it may be in your life. He is Lord over disease. He is Lord over Satan. Greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. He is Lord over sin. And he is Lord over death itself, because Jesus conquered death. I like the words of Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times, listen to this, and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. There are those who fall, and when they fall, they stay right where they are. Maybe because they believe that God doesn't forgive them. I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us at times in our lives fall. There is nobody in this audience this morning is perfect. There's not. We all sin. We all make mistakes. Perhaps it could have been in a number of ways. It could have perhaps been a spiritual thing. It could have been a moral thing. I heard about a little boy one time in Sunday school had been taught the same lesson for year after year and taught by the same teacher, oddly enough. And she had a way of telling her stories. And then at the end of the story, every time, she would say, and this is the moral to the story. Eventually, the little boy moved up to another Sunday school class and had a new teacher. And after a few weeks, the minister asked him how he liked his new Sunday school teacher. He said, oh, she's great. She doesn't have any morals. When we fall, God says for us to get up. What would you think of a preacher who would curse and swear in front of our teenagers? Did you know that Peter did just that? And denied the Lord, but in spite of all of that, that God gave him a new start. And he learned how to not fall backward, but fall forward. You and I, as God's people, there's several things we need to learn. Number one, don't be tied to your failures, but let them serve to guide you. If you were to look back on all the times that you had been, perhaps, maybe an individual who failed in life in some way or another, God says, forget that. Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto the things that are before, I press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, Paul could look back upon his life. Paul had been a murderer. Paul had been persecuting Christians. He had sent them to the death chamber, if you will. And him apprehending them led to their death. But yet Paul says, you know what? I did all of that in good conscience. I thought that's what I should have done. And yet this man becomes the great evangelist of all time. The greatest preacher the world has ever known besides Jesus Christ our Lord. We can learn from our failures and from our sins. And God has a way of bringing about good from all the bad things that happen in our life. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, you've heard me say this, is the book of Romans 8 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul says that, He says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, I may not understand maybe certain things, bad things that happen in life, but isn't it interesting how God can take those bad things and he can reverse them and turn them into something that is very good, something that is wholesome, that we, and we look beyond that. We say, how in the world did God do that? Some people have low self-esteem. And they think that God is really looking at them from the standpoint of a composite of all the bad things that they have done in life. God is not doing that. Let me reassure you. God is looking for possibilities in your life. Did you know that? You know, sometimes when we look at one another, you know how we view one another? We view one another's, even though we're saints of God, Christians are, we look at one another as sinners. You know what Jesus does? He looks at the sinner and he sees the possibility of a saint. He does. Now that's the difference. God is not looking at us as overly bad, but he's looking at us with opportunities for us to serve and honor him. And when, let me tell you something. You know what? God forgives our sin. I'm going to tell you, I'm glad he forgives my sin. Aren't you? I am delighted. And you know what? When he forgives our sins, he forgets them. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. Have you ever wondered about that? I said something the other day. I said, where does the east start and where does the west start? And the guy told me, he said, well, I don't know. But he said, I know the west starts in Fort Worth. Well, I'm not sure that's what God's talking about. But what he is saying is that he totally forgives us of all of our sins. They are removed. And he doesn't always remove the consequences. If that were true, then all the people out at Tennessee Colony incarcerated in prison, we just ought to go out there and let loose. God's not saying that. He is saying, I can forgive you, but I don't always take away the consequence of your life. And he doesn't. If we take things into our body, drugs or whatever it happens to be, and it weakens our body, it breaks it down, then we may have to live. God can forgive us of that, but we may have to live with the consequences of drug abuse for the rest of our life. There's a second thing I want to share with you this morning. If we fail God, it will probably be at the point of our greatest strength. Now, that may sound crazy to you. You may say, well, no, we fail in our weakness. No, we fail in our strengths. Most of us know where our weaknesses are, but we also know where our strength is. And sometimes when we think we are so strong, it is at that point that we find our weakness. Paul says, when I am strong, then am I weak. And when I'm weak, then am I strong. People that go around boasting about the fact of they're so strong, they're just strong Christians. You know what? That's exactly where your vulnerability is, and that's exactly where Satan will attack you. If you say, well, you know, I just don't ever say a bad word against anybody, you know what? That's where Satan will attack you. He will put it in your mind that you ought to say bad things about an individual or bad things to an individual. He will try to, where you are most vulnerable and where you are strong, Satan will try to weaken you in your strength and bring you down. Do you know Peter's greatest strength was his courage? Did you know that? He did. You know, Peter was the impetuous one, but this apostle, the apostle Peter, was one who was always talking about how strong he was. He was when Jesus said, you know what, Peter, before that cock crows thrice, you're going to deny me. He said, oh, Lord, I wouldn't do that. I'm a man of courage. I'm going to stand up for you. And when he gets into Jerusalem and they have apprehended our Lord, then we know what happened. We criticize Peter sometimes for taking his eyes off the Lord when he was out on the sea. And Jesus bid that he would come and walk with him on water in the book of Matthew, the 14th chapter. But you know what? You have to admire this man. He got out of the boat. You know what? A lot of times in life, when God puts challenges before us, we never get out of the boat. When they came to arrest Jesus, as I said, Peter pulled out his sword. Here was his greatest moment of strength. Here was a man of valor, a great man of courage, but he pulled out his sword and tried to take off the ear of one of the servants. And this big, burly fisherman that we call Peter, he bowed down, cowered down in his strength before a young teenage girl who says, "You know what? You are a Galilean and you were with Jesus." And immediately, he hears the rooster. His moment of strength. I think of Moses in the Bible, one of the great characters of the Old Testament. The Bible describes him as being a meek individual. And that word meek doesn't mean milquetoast, but it does mean that his strength is under control, okay? But what did he do? He lost control of his emotions, and he killed an Egyptian and later smote the rock at Rephidim twice to try to make water come forth and make it appear as if he is the one that brought the water forth and not God. And he failed, and God says, "Because of it, I can forgive you, but you will not go into the promised land. I'll let you climb Mount Pisgah. I'll let you look over into that great promised land, but you cannot go there. That is a consequence that you will live with." I think about Abraham in the Bible, the father of the Hebrew nation. But he left Canaan, and he went down to Egypt. And this man, when inquired, lied about Sarah being his wife. He said, "She's my sister." He didn't have enough faith as if to believe that God was going to protect him in his area of strength. David was a man of purity, one of the greatest men that ever lived. And the Bible says something about him that is not said about anybody. But the Bible says, the Bible says of King David, God said it, that he's a man after my own heart. Yet he committed adultery and he failed in his area of strength. Now, none of these failed in their areas of weakness, but in their strengths. Because we all have a tendency to leave our strengths unguarded in life. An unguarded strength, and you mark it down, is a double weakness. Paul says, "When I'm weak, then am I strong." 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, "And when I'm strong, therein am I weak." We must depend upon the Lord and not ourselves. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 also offers these words of encouragement. "Pride goes before destruction." How many of you have ever seen people that are so filled with pride? You ever been around people like that? I mean, they're all talking about what they've done. I did this, I did that. You know, and they elevate themselves. The New Testament admonishes us in the book of 1 Corinthians 10, 12. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." There is that possibility that people will fall. But you know what? The boastful man is tempting the devil to tempt him. Think about that. At your greatest strength is where the devil will attack you. That brings me to another point. Before we sin, the devil is the tempter. After we sin, the devil is our accuser. You know what an accuser is? An accuser sometimes even is one who goes into the face of God with a lot of fake news, a lot of fake accusations. He does. He goes before God, and he tries to accuse you of something of which you're not guilty. He is the accuser. There are three wonderful truths that you and I need to learn. Number one, even when we fail, God is sovereign. I am so glad that God is sovereign today, that He really does stay in control all the time. In Luke 22:6, you remember that story I was telling a moment ago about the rooster? The rooster crowing is testimony that God was still in control. Because think about what had to happen. The Lord had to shut the beaks of hundreds of roosters. I'm going to tell you something. This rooster that was crowing in Jerusalem when Peter is denying is not the only rooster in Jerusalem. And God had to shut the beaks of all the other roosters until He wanted this one rooster to crow at the right time. And when it did, then Peter recognized his weakness. He realized that he had fallen because he had denied the Lord thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He's at his worst at this point in verse 61. He's out of control. But he's got a message from the Lord. I'm still in control. I'm going to tell you something. Every time we fail in life, you may tell a lie, you may say a bad word, you may do something in your life, whatever it happens to be, I'm going to tell you something. You don't wallow in that. You get up and you say, God, forgive me. Help me to do better. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, if we believe not, yet He abides. So I'm going to tell you something. God's always going to be faithful. You may not be. You may not be faithful to God, but God is going to be faithful. We often fail God, but He never fails us. He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28 and verse 20. I will never leave you nor forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 13. We're not so great, but God is. So what we have to do is here, before you right now, pick up the pieces and bring them to God. Trust the Lord. Trust in His holy word that He can put all those pieces back together one more time and make your life complete. Sometimes we don't like to do that. We don't like to admit that we have fallen. We don't like to admit that we have sinned. But I'm going to tell you something. The best way in the world to heal a broken heart is to give God all of the pieces. All of them. You may feel like you've blown it. Maybe you have. But no matter what you've done, I was talking with a man the other day, and we were discussing this very issue. And he says, you know, I just don't know whether God could really forgive me for what I've done. I'm going to tell you, God can forgive you for what you have done. Regardless of what it is, when we are truly penitent in our life, God still has a wonderful plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. You know how I know that? Like I said, you're still breathing, aren't you? You are. But secondly, we fail God. When we fail Him, God is sympathetic toward us. Sometimes we think God is just ready to zap us when we do evil. He's not ready to strike us dead, but He is ready to raise us up. He's ready to lift us out of that pit like He did David. He is one who is a sympathetic, compassionate Lord. That is the God that I serve this morning. And the moment that Peter denied, he turned and he saw the Lord, and the eyes of our Savior, they came eyeball to eyeball. And it wasn't a look of disappointment on the face of Jesus, but rather it was a look of love. Did Jesus know He's going to do it? Absolutely knew He's going to do it. That's the reason He wasn't disappointed. Pointed, He'd already told Peter He's going to do it. And now He's looking at him not with a look of anger or hostility, but He is looking at him with a compassionate, sympathetic look. That's why the Bible says if we see that brother is overtaken in a fault, you either spiritual restore such a one. Listen to this. Here's the kicker. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. God is not changing us so He can love us. I hope you get that this morning. He's not changing us so He can love us, but He loves us so he can change us. The world is not changed by your opinion or mine, but by our example. That's the reason Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before the world, they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." God does not love us because we are valuable, but we are valuable this morning because He loves us. God loves you just as you are. And He loves you too much to leave you that way. That's why God wants to change you. He doesn't want you to wallow in your sin. We have an unconditional love for our children, don't we? Now think about this. If you could get this picture, you can understand God's love for us. You know, our children sometimes do things we don't like. Things we don't love. Sometimes they surprise us at what they do. But you know what? You still love that child. You do. Even when we are estranged from them, maybe we haven't spoken in years, there's still that longing down deep within us for a reconciliation with our child that we can, because we love that child. That story of the prodigal son is one of the most heartrending stories in all the Bible. When the young son leaves home and he spends the money the father gave him, and the elder brother back home is enraged when the son repents and comes back home. Instead of there being a look of love and saying, "Oh, my brother's come back home," there is a look of anger. See, if you hadn't given him that money, he wouldn't have done that. But when the father saw him coming down that beaten path, he runs out to where he is, and he embraces him and he kisses him, which is uncharacteristic of a Jewish father. And he said, "This my son who was dead is alive. And my son who was lost has been found." The Bible says of God in Psalms 103 and 14, "For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust." God knows our weaknesses, and that's unconditional love. He loves us in spite of who we are. Doesn't Paul say that in the book of Romans 5:8? He said, "But God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." Last of all, even when we fail, we are loved and we can be forgiven. You know, sometimes we withhold forgiveness from someone. We do. And that's a bad thing. Sometimes people say, "Well, I could never forgive him as long as I live." Well, you know what? You may not live in glory with God with that kind of attitude. Or you may say, "She's done some things in my life that just destroyed me, and I can never, ever forgive her." When we cannot forgive, we burn the bridge over which someday we ourselves will have to walk. Jesus allowed Peter to be sifted. Do you remember when Jesus said that to him? He said, "Satan is going to sift you." You know what sifting is? I don't think women sift anymore, do they? Or do they? Go out to eat all the time. I know what you do. But they used to sift flour. You know, I still do that every now and then. Believe it or not, my wife still does that. But you know what? You sift it to get the little other little granules out of it. And what Jesus was doing by sifting him was to really cleanse him. Jesus also knew there were some chaff, much like wheat, that Peter would never deal with until he became aware of it, so he allowed him to be sifted. Satan had a malevolent motive, mean, corrupt, underhanded motive, but Jesus had a benevolent motive. Benevolent being kind, good, caring. So Jesus used the devil's tool to perfect this great apostle. And just like David used Goliath's sword, isn't that interesting? To cut off his head. God uses tools. Let me tell you this morning, in closing, there are three things that Jesus knew about Peter. He knew about his failure, all right. He knew he was going to fail. But he also knew about his faith. He said, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. But he also knew about his future, where he was going when life is over. And here's the beautiful thing about all this, is the fact that God, what he knew about Peter, he knows about us. He knows our failures. You don't even have to tell God. He knows it. He knows about our faith. And he knows about our future. You may not know it, but he knows it. As with all of our failures, God used Peter's three denials to turn this man from Simon Peter to the Apostle Peter. He was a common person, but the name Peter means rock. He's no longer Simon over here, but he is a rock, a solid rock. And you know what? When the world around us is crumbling, there is a rock on whom we can stand. That's our life alert. And we wear him not as a cross or an ornament around our neck, but we wear him within our heart. You can get up when you have fallen. That is the message of God. And don't allow the pressure of what you're going through right now to distract you from the passion of getting where God is taking you to another level, to a greater height, to a greater spiritual plateau. And so when you say, hey, I've fallen, help me, God is there. He is. And you know what? You don't have to say, I can't get up any longer. You can say, I can get up. People, even more than things, have to be restored, renewed, revived, redeemed, and reclaimed. We don't ever in this congregation ever say to anyone who has ever done anything in the world, hey, we don't want you in this church anymore. We welcome sinners because we can be saved and have been saved by the grace and the love of a loving God. And when God says it's time, I'm going to tell you something. It is time. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Today. And when the Apostle Paul was challenged by a preacher by the name of Ananias to arise and wash away his sins in New Testament baptism, that's exactly what he did. He said to him, and now Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It was the message then, it's the message today. I hope you hear it, I hope you listen to it, and better yet, I hope you're ready to obey it. If you're not a Christian this morning, I'm asking you to come to Christ, to give your life to Him. He can help you up. If you have fallen, you feel like you've fallen so low, there's no way in the world that God could ever forgive me, I'm telling you, He can. That's the message of the gospel. The world may tell you different, but God tells me, I can. We're going to sing this song, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying, Snatch Them from Pity, from Sin and the Grave. That's what we're all about here at Crockett Road, and we love you so much that we don't want to see you stay where you are. We want you to live a better life. Dwight's going to lead us in this great hymn, and if we can help you this morning, will you come as we stand together and sing?